this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as you may remember from our previous studies, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem by the Roman commander there around the Temple Mount area. The Jews were kind of beating Paul to death. They didn't like what Paul was doing. And the commander rescued Paul from their hands. And he took him into the fortress of Antonio after another incident. And there was a plot then against Paul's life by over 40 Jews who refused to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And they set this elaborate plan up. It never came to pass because the plot was told to the Roman commander. And he removed Paul from Jerusalem, brought him to Caesarea, the home of the headquarters of the governor there, Felix. And before Paul went to Caesarea, the Lord told Paul this. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Here's the thing. 2 years pass. He's in jail, you might say, in there in Caesarea, still there for a crime he didn't commit. He didn't go to Rome, and it wasn't even close. And Felix isn't even the governor anymore. Festus has replaced him. He doesn't know what to do with Paul. He has no charges against him by which he could send Paul to Rome and make his appeal before Caesar Nero, which, you know, Paul made his appeal to. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem to meet with the Jews again. He knew that was a bad deal. So he appealed to Caesar. And Festus, being the new governor, a lot of prominent people came to see him. You know, you want to get in good with the governor. So, you know, you go to visit him, say, "Hey, it's good to see you. You know, it's great that you're the new governor." And one of the leaders was King Agrippa. And he came to welcome Festa in this new position. And Agrippa knew the Jewish customs very well. And he's invited to hear Paul and see if he can find something by which they could accuse Paul of and then send him to Rome. But in the end, there is no crime. And yet, Paul appealed to Caesar. And in Acts 26:32, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" So now here we are, over 2 years after God promised Paul he was to go to Rome, he's going to be on his way. And I don't think this is the way Paul, you know, expected to go to Rome, but this is what God had in mind. And I realize that as we read these stories, we come up with easier ways to do things, right? I mean, even in our own lives, you know, we see things working. Lord, there's an easier way. And God has the best way. You know, he has his plans, his purposes. They're perfect. And I think we'll see that as we go through Acts chapter 27 tonight, and next week we conclude in Acts 28. God has a perfect plan to get Paul to Rome, but he has to go somewhere else before he goes to Rome. And we'll see that. So let's pick up Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." And let's stop there. Here Paul's beginning his journey now. And remember, God encouraged Paul that he's going to go to Rome to share the gospel, and that's exactly what's going to happen. God doesn't go back on his word. And here we see that Paul's with other prisoners that were heading to Rome. He's put in the hands of a centurion named Julius. And this centurion, these guys were the best of the best. They were handpicked by Caesar Nero, and now he's in charge of these prisoners on their way to Rome. And in verse 1, when it says other prisoners, the Greek word means others of a different kind. I mean, well, a prisoner is a prisoner, right? I mean, what do you mean, others of a different kind? It's very possible that the other prisoners that were with Paul were on their way to die in Rome. Paul was going to stand trial before Caesar. He wasn't going to die there. There were really no charges against him. And what's interesting to me, if these guys are going to die in Rome, do you see what God is doing here? These guys are going to Rome to die, and who's in the middle with them? Paul. Is that amazing? Do you think he shared the gospel with these guys? Absolutely he did. I mean, it doesn't say that in the text, but we see Paul over and over doing it. Do you think he's like, "Well, Luke's not going to write about it, so I'm not going to talk to him"? No. You know, come on. That was the heart of Paul. And look at the heart of God. Before these guys were put to death, they were going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I love that. Now, along with Paul was Aristarchus, who was seized by angry rioters in Ephesus back in Acts 19:29. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with gifts from the Gentile churches for the believers in Jerusalem, and that's in Acts 20, verse 4. And he's going to minister to Paul when he was in prison in Rome. We're told that in Colossians 4:10. And so here's this guy, Aristarchus. He probably pays his way to go with Paul to Rome, probably an encouragement to Paul, to aid Paul. Luke is with them, and the reason I say Luke is with them is because we see the pronoun in Acts 27:1, we, and since Luke wrote it, he's the one spoken of here, that he was with them. And so they're on this ship, which from the city that was of Mysia, northwest corner of Asia Minor, and it was very late in the season for sailing and made it difficult to navigate. They did their navigation by the stars and sun, but a lot of cloudy weather during this time of year. A lot of storms rose up. So, you know, they didn't have compasses to navigate by. A lot of times they stayed close to shore. They could see the shoreline, and they knew, okay, we know where we're going now. We know where we're at. But if you're in the middle of the Mediterranean, you have nothing to guide you. There's no focal point. So they're sailing now along the coast, hugging the coast, and you can see that on the map that I gave you. Look at verse 3. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, as they entered the ship from Caesarea, they covered 80 miles to Sidon in one day. That's pretty good. Again, traveling right along the coast, gave them some protection from the Mediterranean Sea. Very violent storms rose up late in the season. And as they poured in Sidon, you know, we read these things, but I don't know if we think much about it. It says, Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Paul's a prisoner. He gives him liberty. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, there were no formal charges against Paul, but he was still a prisoner. And maybe Julius saw that Paul was a man he could trust, right? He knew who Paul was. And if Julius let him go and Paul fled, Julius was responsible for him. And I think he just felt, I can trust this guy. He gave him liberty to go visit fellow Christians in Sidon before they set sail again. Paul's godly character was displayed before this man, and Julius recognized it. Now, here's the thing. How do we relate to that? Well, when people come in contact with us, do they trust us? Do they see the character of God shining through us, that we're different? That's what they should, right? And the only way that's going to happen is as you spend time with the Lord, as you surrender to the Spirit's leading in your life. Because the more you do, the more of His nature, the more of His character will shine through you. And that's really what it's all about. You know, less of me, more of Him in my life is what we pray. Now, Paul is let go to visit these Christians, but also to receive care there in Sidon. And it's a medical term that Luke uses here. It's possible that Paul was sick, and maybe, you know, that's why Festus let Luke accompany Paul to Rome. We don't know. Luke was a doctor. But the brethren cared for Paul's needs as well. You know, he had some eye trouble. He, you know, who knows all that was going on with the guy. But Luke was there to help him out, and so did the people there in Sidon. Look at verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So as they set sail from Sidon, they continue northward and westward, sailing with the mainland to their right and the island of Cyprus to their left. And they were hoping for some protection from the winds and waves. And as you can see, sailing from east to west in the Mediterranean Sea was difficult, like I said, especially this time of year. The prevailing winds blew from the west, so ships would sail to the east of Cyprus and proceed with difficulty along the southwest coast of Asia Minor and to the east of Crete. Now, as they continued westward, they ported Myra, which is a city in Lycia, and they stopped there because that's where the grain ships stopped from Alexandria, Egypt. And they would stop there before they headed on to Rome to drop off their grain shipment. And the ship they were on from Andrea Minum wasn't going any further, so Julius boards this Alexandrian ship, and they're going to complete their journey to Rome. And understand this, this was a grain freighter. And according to Hughes, the typical grain freighter of that period of time was 140 feet long, 36 feet wide, had a draft of 33 feet, had one mast with a big square sail. And instead of what we think of as a rudder, it steered with two paddles on the back part of the ship. They were sturdy, but because of its design, I guess it couldn't sail into the wind. And according to Acts 27:37, they had 276 passengers on board, including Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, besides the other prisoners. So as they set sail again, they're hugging the coast until the winds prevented them from continuing on in this direction. And from Cnidus, they sailed southward to the southern part of Crete, and they stopped in Fair Havens until the weather improved for them. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." And again, you know, sailing on the Mediterranean Sea was dangerous as it got late in the season. In fact, sailing on the open Mediterranean Sea ceased during the winter months from really around mid-November to at least February. And to go sailing, to take your ship out, it would be foolish. And really, from around middle of September until the middle of November, they didn't even go. F.F. Bruce makes this very point. He says, "The dangerous season for sailing began about September 14th and lasted until November 11th. After the later date, all navigation on the open sea came to an end until winter was over." So if you wanted to take your chances, you could go. But why would you want to, right? And the time frame here, the fast is over, probably speaking of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, occurred in early October. And if this is the year 59 AD, it would have occurred October 5th that year. So we're pretty late in the season now. And for them, they have to decide, are we going to stay in port, or are we going to head out and take our chances and try and get this grain to Rome? And Paul sees what's going on here. He recognizes the danger. And remember, he's a prisoner, but listen to the boldness. "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, how could he speak with such confidence, such boldness? Well, yes, you know, I think the Lord was with him, but I don't think that's what the text is saying. You know, the Greek word translated perceive in Acts 27:10, to perceive from my, it means to perceive from past experience. Think about that. Paul had past experiences on ships before. He logs probably some 3,500 miles by sea. He was involved in three shipwrecks, according to 2 Corinthians 11:25, so he kind of knew what this was all about. You know, he was a first-time sailor. And Paul says, don't go on this journey. Wait till the weather improves. Wait till after February. Otherwise, the ship and the lives of the people on board are going to be in jeopardy. So that's the warning he gave them. How are they going to respond to that? Well, look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So Paul gets done speaking. Julius the centurion heard what Paul said, and he didn't agree with Paul. He listened to the helmsman and the owner of the ship. They decided to move on from Fair Havens. And, you know, Fair Havens, not a great place to port your ship during the winter. There was not a lot of protection from the storms that would come in. So, again, you would be safe there, but your ship might get torn apart. All the grain you have on board, lost. Also, not only that, Fair Havens was not a fun place. And to be wintered there, these guys did not want that. They wanted to go someplace where there was a little bit more action, something they can, you know, have a good time. And so it was really not a great place to be. And they had a lot of grain on board. And wouldn't it be better to get it out of Fair Havens and, you know, at least make it to Phoenix? It's a better harbor area, better port. It's not as dangerous to stay there for the winter months until the weather was better. Here's the thing. Phoenix is only 40 miles away. That's easy. 40 miles. What could happen, right? I mean, think about it. We'd go, oh, man, it's just down the block pretty much. I mean, we'll wait till the weather gets a little better. We'll get the ship going. We'll be there in no time. We'll stay there until the weather improves. And then after winter, we'll head on to Rome. I mean, I'm sure that's kind of what they're rationalizing in their minds. Don't we do that as Christians sometimes? We kind of think, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I could do this. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's always the key. Because sometimes it seems so obvious to me. Oh, this just makes sense. But it turns out that's just the worst thing to do. You got to trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding of the situation. That's what these guys were doing. Hey, why stay here? It's not a great harbor. Phoenix is 40 miles away. We can make it. We can make it. We can do this. And I think these words from Paul are just from personal experience. Let's not go any further. This is going to be dangerous. It could cost us our lives. He's been shipwrecked 3 times, so he kind of knew that. And just like us, you know, God can use our personal experiences to guide us, to direct us. And I think that's what's going on here with Paul. The problem is no one wanted to listen to him. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 13 here in Acts 27. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Arachelodon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So here's the thing. I mean, picture. It's a beautiful day, right? Let's go. The winds are in our favor. 40 miles, we can make it. And isn't that the way it is? When you don't listen to the word of the Lord, when you go your own way, when you do your own thing at first, things are going okay. But then the fierce winds come, right? The storm blows down upon you. And you're blown away. And that's what's going on here. You know, they set sail with favorable winds. They headed out towards Phoenix, staying close to Crete. Then their worst nightmare came upon them. A dangerous windstorm came roaring down upon them. And it was so famous, these windstorms, that they called them Arachelodon. You know, when you name a storm, that's bad. And this was a bad one. And the word translated tempestuous gives us the English word typhoon. So this was like a typhoon coming down upon them. Arachelodon could be translated, it's kind of a hybrid from Greek and Latin. It means a northeaster. Hey, we get those on the East Coast, don't we? Those are horrible storms. So imagine being out on the sea. And here comes this fierce storm. And they only had one main sail. They used, you know, the oars for their rudders on either side of the ship. And now the winds are so strong, they couldn't guide the ship any longer. They're just driven wherever the wind wanted to blow them. They lost control. And that's really what happens a lot of times in our own lives. The Lord says, no, don't do that. No, don't go there. And we ignore him. We do our own thing. And yeah, the winds may be softly blowing, not a lot of trouble. And we think, well, maybe God's in this. And then comes the Heraclodon, right? And we're blown away. And what should we do? Well, don't be impatient. Wait upon the Lord. Make sure you have peace in your heart before you go forward. Understanding God's will is not by done by taking a vote, guys. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's governed by God. We need to obey His will. It's not a popularity thing. You know, that's what Christianity has become today. What's popular? Hey, let's have a discussion about homosexuality and see if we should say that it's a normal lifestyle. No, it's not a vote. It's a theocracy governed by God. It's God's will. It's not my will. It's not your will. It's His. And we need to remember that. But too often we just kind of do our own thing. This is a true story. This woman who was an alcoholic. And she got saved. And she had this urge to drink. And she got in her car and she said, she prayed, Lord, if you don't want me to go to the bar, don't let my car start. Really? But that's a true story. But see, we could be just as foolish in our decision making. And that's not a good thing. And for these guys, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse for them. Look at verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Wow. Clauda was an island about 23 miles southwest of Crete. Gave them a little bit of shelter from the fierce winds and waves, a little short break to get their ship ready to bear the brunt of this violent storm. They brought in the lifeboat or the skiff instead of dragging it behind the boat, which is what they usually did. They also took cables to undergird the ship to kind of hold it together during the storm. I guess this practice was known as frapping. And as these winds started blowing hard again, the winds were driving them. And they were fearful that they're going to run aground in the shallow waters of Syrtis Sands, which was feared by all who sailed in these waters. This was off the coast of North Africa. It was known as the graveyard of ships. And obviously that's not a good name for, you know. So they didn't know where they were at. The sun, the stars, they didn't see for many days, so they couldn't navigate. They didn't know where they were going. They put the sail down, tossed out the anchor, hoping to slow down a little bit, not end up in Syrtis Sands or this graveyard of ships. And, you know, we don't see this in the New King James Version, but in the NASB, we're told in verse 17, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. So things are getting worse and worse now. And they start lightening the ship by tossing some of the tackle overboard. And obviously, the prisoners are helping. I think everyone is, because you know what? This is their lives. And think about it. Why were they letting things, tossing things so that they would be higher up in the water? So they wouldn't run aground. You know, you lighten the load as much as you can. And, you know, Paul did warn them. They didn't listen. And now they're fearful. Again, they don't know where they are. They don't know how, they can't navigate. And so they're tossed to and fro. They thought they were going to die. And maybe they remembered the words of Paul now, you know. Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives. Oh, great, now we're in trouble. We should have listened to this guy. He was right. We look at this story, we go, what a disaster. What a mess. But here's the thing. This is a great place to be because you know why? Then you only have one place to turn, and that's Jesus. What else are you going to do? You're in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Who are you going to call? There's no Coast Guard. And they wouldn't even come out. And they knew they couldn't save themselves. And neither can we. Only God can save us. So they're at the end of themselves. There was nothing else that they could do. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. That's what they're thinking. You think, man, now what's going to happen? God's going to step in. God's going to give them direction. Okay, you didn't listen to me before, but okay. Now I've got something for you. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I like that. Told you so. "And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." So they took this long abstinence from food. Why? Well, they're really busy trying to save themselves, right? They're throwing things overboard. They're trying to keep the ship held together. And the ship's going up and down, up and down. And I'm sure some of them were a little seasick too, right? So, yeah, they weren't eating for a while. I remember several years ago, Julie and I were on a cruise, and we hit a bad storm. We don't often hit bad storms, but we did this time, and we were rocking and rolling. And these are huge ships, and it's kind of fun because they have cameras all over the place, so you can watch what's going on. You see these waves crashing over. And, you know, the whole ship was tilted like 7 degrees, which doesn't sound like a lot, but this is a big ship. 7 degrees was a lot, okay? And I didn't think much about it. I'm not a sailor, so I didn't really think about it. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to take a walk on the deck. And I started walking. Yeah, go figure. I don't know. You know, that's just me. I didn't realize it was dangerous. And so I'm out there, and Julie was staying inside. You know, she's pretty smart, Julie. And they were closing all the doors. They were locking them and not letting anyone out anymore. And my wife goes, my husband's out there. And I happened to just, as she was saying that, walk by the door. All of a sudden, this guy opens the door, grabs me, pulls me inside, and locks the door. I didn't realize how bad it was, but yeah, it was really bad. And that's what's going on here. This storm is violent. And for me, that, you know, the reason I knew it was bad on this ship was because the crew was nervous. You know, when the crew gets nervous, then you should start to worry, okay? Because these guys, they sail all the time. But, you know, wow. Can you imagine what they felt on this boat in the Mediterranean? Wow. You know, it's not like the big ships that we're on today. I mean, the way they, you know, the navigational equipment is amazing on these things. Not on the boat that Paul was on, okay? They're just trying to undergird it, hold it together so the waves don't break it up. And here's this hopeless situation. And Paul says, you know, I warned you guys about this. But he doesn't leave them in that hopeless situation. He gives them hope. He says, look, your lives will be spared. The ship is going to be lost, though. And I'm sure at this point the people were wondering how they would be saved, because how is this going to happen? And we do. We always try to figure out how God's going to do something, right? Well, do we have to know how? Can we just trust in him? I mean, we want to, but how are you going to do this? Well, he's God. He could do whatever he wants. And for Paul, he's going to tell them how God is going to spare them as we read on. But what I love about this hopeless situation, there is nothing like having a man or woman of God in the middle of that situation, because they give hope. You know, I shared with you before, you know, when we had lost, we were renting that other building, and, you know, we had just fixed it up, spent thousands of dollars redoing everything, painting, plastering, everything. And we're having a concert in the park, and when I was at the building, the owner comes up to me and says, you know, Joe, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to have to get out of the building by October because it was even sooner than that. We were up in the a different room for several months. But he said, you're going to have to get out in a couple months because the flower gallery wants this part of the building. And I was really, you know, I was really discouraged. I'm like, what are we going to do now? And I was. I mean, I talk about little faith. Yeah, there was just, I don't know, there must have been a little somewhere. I don't know where it was at. So I was kind of down, and I was, you know, setting up for the concert, and the concert's going on, and Diane comes by, and, you know, what's going on? I said, oh, I'm just kind of down today. You know, we got kicked out of our place, and I'm not sure where we're going to go, and, you know, I'm Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. It's always me, it's always me. And Diane, you know, she gets this, like, big grin on her face. You know how Diane is with that big grin? She goes, I wonder what God is going to do. And it's like, you know, I should have had a V8. That was, sorry, Lord, forgive me. That's just what I needed. You know, someone giving me hope. I needed hope in that situation. I took my eyes off of God. I looked at the situation, and I was hopeless. And someone got me to refocus back on God. And that's what we see here. I mean, an atheist doesn't give hope to anyone, do they? I've worked in the hospital for 30 years in the ICU. I've never once, never heard a patient go, please get me an atheist in here. I need some hope. Never heard it. Because they have no hope. But we do. Well, look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. You think Paul was worried? I do. I think he was a little worried, because the angel of the Lord said to Paul, do not be afraid. So was Paul a little worried? Yeah, this doesn't look good, you know, we might go down. So God sends this angel to encourage Paul. The angel gives him these words of encouragement, and he's going to encourage others through it. And I like this because Paul identifies himself as a child of God, and that God has told him that he's going to go to Rome and share his faith there. So his life and their lives are going to be spared. How? They're going to run aground on a certain island. I don't think Paul knows which one. A certain island. He's trusting God. Look, God said it's going to happen. We're going to run aground. Our lives are going to be spared. Hey, God's going to do this. I just trust in him. What's interesting, it doesn't say that Paul said, I believe in God. Why? Because the demons believe in God. Okay? Paul said, I believe God. I just believe him. Simple faith. Total confidence in God's ability to spare them. The promise that God had given to Paul, he took to heart. And think about it. Was there any hope in the situation they were in apart from God? No. They were doomed. They were going down. No one would know where the ship went down. That would be the end. But there was hope in God. And I think for us, wow, man, we need to remember that. To trust in God's word to us. To believe in his promises to us, because where else are you going to put your trust? There's nothing else. And the storm, the danger was real. But for Paul, God was more real to him than any dreadful circumstances that could come his way. I mean, do you have the assurance of God as you go through the storms of life? And we all go through storms of life. I don't care who you are. They're pretty bad, some of them, aren't they? Absolutely. Do you trust in his promises to you as the waves are crashing upon you? You should. Where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to trust? Paul said, I believe God. And storms happen for reasons, I believe. There's storms of perfection where the Lord is drawing us closer to him, getting us to trust in him more. Those storms of perfection, you know, those storms are bad, like here, and there's no place you can go, there's no place you can run to except the Lord. And the Lord wants that. He wants that deep relationship with you. He wants you to trust in him. There's also storms of correction. God's correcting us, getting us back on track. Sometimes we're going in the wrong direction. It's going to be disaster. And God brings a storm in our life to steer us back to him. and get us back on track. There's storms of protection where, you know, something might blow up, not go the way we thought, but God's using it to protect us from something. And I don't always know why. I mean, why did you get a flat tire? I don't know. Do you ever think that? Where'd I put my keys? Now I'm going to be late. Oh, my gosh. But you know what? Maybe God's protecting you from something. Do you ever think about that? You know, we look at the here and now. God sees the whole picture. And, you know, there have been things in my life that have happened. I go, Lord, I don't know what you were doing, but you are amazing. I mean, years ago when our kids were younger, we went up to, I think we were out in, was it Maine or was it in Colorado? I don't know. Oh, no, it was in Canada. We were in Canada in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, we had just gotten back from a day trip just traveling around, and my wife had done the laundry, and we had rented a car. And they only give you one key when you rent a car now. At least they did back then. And got up the next morning to go traveling. No key. Like, what in the world is going on? Where's the key, Julie? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. She lost the key. I said, did you leave it in the trunk when you're getting the laundry out? Did you just maybe put it in the trunk and close it? All the doors are locked. We can't get in. Wasn't in the ignition. Wasn't on the seat. We're looking on the floor mats. Can't see anything. We can't find it. We looked through the house. Julie had, you know, those were in fanny pack days. You know, she had this little fanny pack. We looked through the fanny pack. No keys anywhere. It was crazy. How could we lose them? We thought they've got to be in the trunk. So we had to call a guy to come and unlock our car door. We're in the middle of nowhere, okay? So it took him a while to get there. And the guy's like, you know, I can get in. You know, sure you checked everything? Yeah, we checked and double checked. I checked the fanny pack. My wife did. The kids did. We checked the house or the place we were renting, the car. We looked in the window. We think it's in here somewhere. So he opened the door in like 2 seconds. Why we locked the door, I don't know, because he got in that fast. And we looked everywhere, no key. The guy goes, well, I'll make you a key. And he made us a key there on the spot and charged us, you know, whatever the price was. And so Julie gets out to pay. And right on top of the fanny pack, not underneath anything, right on top is the key. And the guy's like, well, why didn't you look in the fanny pack? I'm like, well, we did. And the kids were like, Dad, why did that God allow that? Why? And I'm like, you know what? Here's the thing. I don't know. But there was truly a reason. For whatever God was doing, he was protecting us probably from something. And so I'm just trusting in him because there is no way we missed that key. It was right on the top of the fanny pack. You unzipped it, it was right there. How I missed it, Julie missed it, and the kids missed it, I will never know. But God blinded our eyes so this man could come. Took 3 hours probably to get this all taken care of, and then we were on our way. Storms of protection. Don't always understand them, but I trust God. And then there's storms of direction. I think this is what's going on here. You know, Paul needed to go to the island of Malta to share his faith. And so God is directing him through this storm to get to Malta to share his faith. And from Malta, then he'll go on to Rome. How do you know which one you're in? Which storm you're going through? Well, talk to God, read his word, let him speak to your heart, and be open to his direction in your life. Instead of being angry and mad and hopeless and frustrated when you're going through the storms of life, trust in him. See what he's doing. You know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? Those are great verses for everyone that we share with, right? The people that are going, no, those are verses are for us, not for everyone else, but for us. Well, look at verse 27 here in Acts chapter 27. But when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took some soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, 120 feet. When they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, or 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I mean, gosh, think about all that they've been through so far. They spent two entire weeks in misery in this storm. 2 weeks this storm's lasting, blowing them all over the place. They were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. It lies between Italy, Macedonia, or Greece. So up and down, they're being driven. And now, all of a sudden, it sounds like they're getting closer to land. How did they know that? They probably heard the surf pounding on the shore. They realized they have to be getting close. You could hear that. There's a different sound. Many of these guys were experienced sailors. And so they took some soundings. And again, 120 feet, they took it again, 90 feet. Well, that's not good. Now we're getting closer to land. They were worried. And it was night. They didn't want to crash into the land. They tossed out of their boat four anchors, and they prayed for daybreak so they can see where they're going, see what they can do. And it's interesting, you know, the threat of shipwreck and death made these guys men of prayer. Should they have been afraid? Well, no. Paul told them what was going to happen. God told Paul, and he told them. Remember in verses 21 through 26, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take to heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who will sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. It's interesting. That's what they're preparing to do. 120 feet. Now it's 90 feet. We're getting closer and closer. Well, that's what God said. Paul said, the ship's going to be lost, but we're going to be saved. Everything is happening according to the plan and purposes of God, and yet fear showed that they didn't believe. We need to be able to trust what God has said in His Word and then walk accordingly. Verse 30 says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. I find it kind of funny here. These other sailors, they didn't trust what Paul was saying, okay? They panicked. They tried to escape. They said, oh, we'll go let out the anchors. They're letting down the skiff or the lifeboat. They're going to get in and try and save themselves. And Paul sees what's going on, and he tells the commander, hey, unless these guys stay in the ship, you're not going to be saved. And the centurion listens to Paul this time. Should have listened to him last time, but he listens to him this time. They let go of the ropes that held the lifeboat when crashing into the sea. And here's the thing. I think there's a neat picture here. When we're in Christ, we're safe because He's our protection. It doesn't matter how big the storms are. But when we panic, when we get nervous and we jump ship, we jump out of His arms, you might say, into our own lifeboat, that's a mistake. And we end up sinking. And many times we see people do their own thing instead of listening to God. They go at it on their own, and it's manifested in not reading God's Word, not fellowshipping with other believers. They don't go to church. They don't share in communion. They don't pray. They say things like, well, you know, God's given me a special dispensation here on this, so I can do it, even though the Bible says you can't. And they won't use the word dispensation, but, you know. Really, God's going to do something different for you than what He said in His Word. Well, then, how could we trust anything? Then anyone could say that, right? We could say that with anything. And for us, guys, the safest place to be is in the will of God. And the most dangerous place to be is outside His will. Just follow Him. One writer gave us this perspective of what God has done for us. He wrote, in 1902, a fire broke out, which flared up rapidly in the home of an elderly woman. Asleep in the upstairs bedroom was her grandson, whom she tried to rescue before she died in the process. Someone outside heard the screams of the five-year-old boy, however, and found a way to climb hand over hand up a drain pipe until he made it to the roof, broke through a window, and pulled the boy out to safety. This story, which appeared in the St. Louis Globe Herald, generated quite a bit of interest in the orphaned boy. During the hearings which followed, a school teacher came forward and gave reasons why he felt he should be appointed the boy's guardian. Obviously, it took place a while ago, not in today's system. So did a wealthy businessman, a minister, and several other upstanding people in the community. The little boy, however, looked down and never raised his eyes until a man came through the back doors of the courtroom, walked up to him and opened his hands. The boy looked at the charred and badly blistered hands of the stranger and jumped into his arms, saying, "This is my dad." And the judge pounded the gavel and said, "So be it." Writer continues on, "So too I'm asking you to look at the hands of the one who loves you so much he absorbed the heat of hell to pull you out of eternal destruction. I'm asking you to listen to this one who says, 'Trust me, don't jump ship, or all will be lost.' Precious people, Jesus will come in a way that will blow your mind if you don't jump ship. I don't care what the sailors of society are saying about breaking commitments, bailing out, and giving up. Cut the ropes, let the lifeboat crash in the sea below, stay on board." Absolutely. And isn't the world telling us, do this, do that? In the church, it's interesting because the church sends more people to psychiatrists and psychologists than anyone else. Wow, something's wrong. I just don't have time for that stuff, you know? Well, then you shouldn't be a pastor if you don't have time to deal with people, because that's pretty much what it's about. You know, being a pastor would be the easiest thing if you didn't have to deal with people. But the reality is, you have to deal with people. That's just the reality. And if you don't have the answers for people, then why are you up there? The answer is Jesus. Oh, yeah, granted, there are people that don't want to hear that. Well, you know what I'm going through. You just don't get it, do you? I need help. Yeah, you need Jesus. I guarantee you surrender your life to him and see what he's going to do for you. But if you do it on your own, good luck. And I'm not saying all your problems are going to go away as soon as you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not at all. But boy, you sure have someone you can go to. And he doesn't charge $250 an hour to listen to your complaints and your problems and all those things. It's free. What a wonderful Savior we have. Look at verse 33. "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.'" Man, here's a man of faith. You know, if Paul thought they were all going to die, do you really think he'd say, "Hey, let's get some food"? I mean, what would be the point? We're all going to die. What does it matter? Just forget about it. But no, he says, look, you need some food. You need to get your strength up. You haven't eaten for a while here. You need to get some food into you, because we still got to make it to shore. For me being Italian, my grandmother always used to tell me, she would go, "Mangia, mangia, eat, eat," you know? And I'm telling you, my plate was never empty. You know, my Italian mamas, grandmas, they would get up and serve the guys. Now, my mom doesn't do that. I kept telling her, "Mom, you don't have to serve me. I'm an adult. I can take care of myself." But she did it for years. She would always take care of me. Paul's saying, eat, boys. We got some work ahead of us. Look at verse 35. "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." So here in the midst of the storm, in the midst of these unbelievers, Paul bows his head and gives thanks to God for the food they're going to partake of. I mean, can you imagine? The ship's going up and down. You know, it's the waves are crashing in storm. Paul's, "Hey, before we eat, guys, let's pray." I like that. You know, what about us when we're at the store, we're at the restaurant, or we're at work, and we're getting ready to eat? I mean, what do we do? I mean, is a quick prayer, thanks for the food, let's eat. Or do you thank God for the food that he has provided for you? You know, your prayers are a witness to those that are around you. I guarantee you people listen. They're watching. I can't tell you the number of times after, you know, people who have gotten up to leave the restaurant, they'd come by and say, it was really nice to see you and your family pray before you ate. Oh, man, what a witness. They saw it. So did everyone else. They heard it. That's the way it should be. We shouldn't be ashamed of praying. And look at how these people were affected by his actions. Verse 36, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. Here's his example, and he's encouraged. And they all are eating now. He was an example. I believe God. This is going to work out. And it, you know, it wasn't empty words by Paul. They saw his faith, or he lived what he said he believed. A.W. Tozer kind of put it like this. He said, when the south wind blew softly, the ship that carried Paul sailed smoothly enough, and no one on board knew who Paul was or how much strength of character lay hidden behind that rather plain exterior. But when the mighty tempest, Sarachlodon, burst upon them, Paul's greatness was soon the talk of everyone on the ship. The apostle, though himself a prisoner, quite literally took command of the vessel, made decisions, and issued orders that meant life or death to the people. I think the crisis brought to a head something in Paul that had not been clear even to him. Beautiful theory was quickly crystallized into hard fact when the tempest struck. Absolutely. Now, we could believe all kinds of promises of God, right? Until the storm hits. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Now do you believe it when the storm is crashing down upon you? Are you able to live it out? Because people are watching how you live out your faith. And we all go through storms. How we go through them is the issue then. We're all going to face them. How are we dealing with it? How are we trusting? And I don't want anyone to feel, you know, beaten up over this, that you blew it. Because we all do. We all struggle through different storms. But we're learning lessons each time. And sometimes God will bring a brother or sister around to encourage us. Or sometimes it's just reading his word that God speaks to our hearts. Or sometimes God just speaks to us to encourage us as we're going through the storms of life. And look at verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with a beach under which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So they let the anchors go, left them in the sea. They also untied the rudders that were previously raised, lowering them into position. They hoisted the mainsail, and they were heading for shore. And as they moved towards land, the boat ran aground and with its prow or front of the ship, got stuck in the sand, and the back of the ship was loose, being torn in pieces. And we'll find out next time where they landed, but it was the island of Malta. It's 600 miles west of Fair Havens in Crete. 600 miles. That is one fierce storm, huh? Wow. And we think, what a tragedy. No. Landing on Malta wasn't some chance happening here. It wasn't a mistake. That's where God wanted them to go. And we'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 28 next time and we conclude the story of Acts. But here, the ship is stuck in a sandbar where the two seas meet. The ship is breaking up. And notice what the soldiers want to do with the prisoners. Look at verse 42. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. I'm not sure where they were going to go, right? I mean, where are they going to swim to? But that's the rationale. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So these soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners because if they did get away, these soldiers were responsible for the sentences that these guys had. Well, again, if these guys were going to go to Rome to be put to death, that would be bad, okay? They would be put to death for them if they escape. So Paul, again, finding favor with the Roman centurion, says, hey, you know, gets this guy not to kill him, and he listens. And so think about it. All these guys are jumping ship. They're heading to shore. Some swam, some used surfboards to get in. We think surfboarding was during our days. No, they were surfboarding then. Can you see them cruising in on that? I don't know. I can. And they all, 276 made it to shore safely, all of them. What are the odds of that happening? Think about that. But just like God said, you know, where they landed, it's called St. Paul's Bay today. But man, what a miracle. All of them make it to shore. And again, you know, we're surprised by it, but we should be, because why? Because God said, the ship's going to be destroyed, but not one life is going to be lost. Exactly. In fact, that's what we read in Acts 27:24. Angel of the Lord told Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. You're going to make it to Rome. You got to stop here first. But yeah, you're going to make it to Rome. He fulfilled his promise. Now, they're not sure where they're at right now. They're going to find out. It's cold. It's rainy. And you think, man, this is a horrible situation. But then as you get into Acts chapter 28, you go, wow, that's an amazing story. That's what God had planned. I like that. What God promised, he brings to pass. And we'll, again, see it next time. But here's the thing. God's word never fails. You know, we look at this world and go, oh, it's a mess. It's horrible. And God's word never fails. We already know what's going to happen. I don't think we should be surprised by what we see happening. And just because we don't understand the situation, can we trust what God has said? You know, Paul in Romans chapter 4 spoke of the faith of Abraham. And this is what he said. He said he did not waver, Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Can we trust God? Can we believe in the promises of God? Are we fully convinced that what God has promised he can bring to pass? We need to be. Trusting God more and more in our lives, believing in his promises, because we will go through storms of perfection. We will go through storms of correction. We will go through storms of protection, and we'll go through storms of direction. And we need to listen and learn from the Lord as we're going through those. Because God wants to use us. He wants to build us up in the faith. And as we're going through the storms, we're a witness to others of what our God can do. And we can give hope to a hopeless world right now. And this world is hopeless. People, I've never seen, you know, so many people that just, they don't care anymore. They've lost all hope. And that should not be any of us. Because our hope is in him. And there should be tremendous joy. I'm not saying that we don't go through tough times and we are sometimes just grieving by the things we go through, the things we see, the pain, the suffering. God doesn't want us to be stoics or unfeeling towards people. But our hope is always in him. Like David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Let's not forget that. Father, we thank you again for your word this evening. And this amazing story, Lord, and how you took all these men and spared them. And the reason being is that you not only wanted Paul to go to Rome, but you wanted him on this island to share his faith and to see people have a choice to come to the true and living God or to reject him. And what a witness it's going to be. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, here and now, in our own lives, may we be a witness to those around us, to give them the hope that is only found in you, not in this world, but in you, Lord. What a wonderful gift we have. May we share it with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.